Now, John's going to read for us our first Bible reading from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37. I'm going to begin by referring back to this passage, so you might like to turn to it in your Bibles. It's on page 868. Perhaps find something that can serve as a bookmark. So, Ezekiel, chapter 37, page 868.
The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, we are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. And we remain standing, if we can, for our gospel reading.
The gospel reading is taken from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days and then said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Perhaps with some relief. How would you characterise the church in the UK today? How would you picture it? There are many encouragements, lots to celebrate, many good things, but if we're honest, we would have to admit that the body of Christ is somewhat divided and diseased. It has its issues. I was just caught a bit on the radio today. I think it's 10 years since Justin Welby has been Archbishop, and like many other churches, the Church of England has had a long trajectory of decline. That's true culturally in our nation, isn't it? That church, Christianity, is not what it was culturally a generation or two ago. About 1% of people are in a Church of England church on Sunday today. And although we might be doing massively better than average, nevertheless, we would love to see more people, we'd love to be younger, and so on. It's worth remembering that sometimes in church history, the church has been in a very sorry state indeed. Think of Israel, the Old Testament church. I mean, sometimes it was pretty dreadful. There was corrupt leadership, there was idolatry, there was immorality. Or think of the early church in New Testament times. Often it's very exciting, isn't it? Thousands converted in one day. It all seems very wonderful. And yet a good proportion of the New Testament was only actually written to address problems and issues in the church. You could go through the New Testament letters and make a list of all the ailments from which the body of Christ suffered, even early on. You probably know that old joke. If you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll only spoil it. Well, what is the vision of the church which Ezekiel is shown? You might like to turn back to it on page 868, chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Now, hopefully, God tells us what this vision means, what the valley of dry bones represents. Just look across at verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Here's a picture of the Old Testament church of Israel. Israel, they say, our bones are very dry and our hope is gone and we are cut off. So God asks Ezekiel in verse 3, can these dry bones live? Now, how would you answer that? It's a very, very simple question, isn't it? Can these dry bones live? Look at this skeleton. What hope is there for it? And just in case you were wildly optimistic, remember we've been told these bones are very dry. Humanly speaking, there is no hope at all, is there? And yet, Ezekiel answers with faith, verse 3. O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Yes, to us, humanly speaking, it's completely impossible, utterly lifeless, cut off, and without hope. And yet with God, all things are possible. So in this vision of the revival of the people of God, how does that revival come about? Well, Ezekiel's faithful obedience is the means. He's told to do something, he does it, and revival comes. He's told, verse 4, to prophesy, to preach the word of God. Revival comes through the faithful, obedient preaching of the word of God. And then in verses 9 to 10, he's told to preach to the wind or breath or spirit of God. Revival comes by God's own power and strength, his empowering the work of his Holy Spirit. Faithful obedience, the word of God shared and proclaimed, the power of the Spirit of God. And the result, verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. It's a fantastic encouragement to us, isn't it, of the power of God, of his word, of his spirit, of the fruit of faithful obedience. Can these dry bones live? Humanly, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. But we might ask, well, why doesn't God send that revival then? We've been seeking to be faithful and obedient, I trust. We've been seeking to share the word of God. We're praying for the work of the Spirit of God. There've been many Christians around the country doing the same thing, and yet revival doesn't break out. Yes, there are encouragements and signs of hope and some churches grow and so on. But would you picture the church in the UK today as a vast army, healthy and on its feet and ready to go and serve God? Perhaps not. So why? Why doesn't God answer that prayer for revival? Or at least why doesn't he answer it a bit quicker and more fully? Or maybe something of the answer is given in that title of God in verse 3. O sovereign Lord, you alone know. God is sovereign. He rules and reigns. He's in control, and we don't know. We don't know his plans and purposes or his timing. Sometimes the church can be under judgment. Sometimes there can be periods of revival and reformation. Either way, we're called to be faithful. We meet that same issue of apparently unanswered prayer in our gospel reading. You might like to turn to it in John chapter 11. It's on page 1077. Really striking words there in verse 6. Remember, there's Lazarus and his sisters, whom Jesus loves, and they send news to Jesus that Lazarus, the one whom he loves, is sick. And then verse 6, surprisingly, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. You can imagine them anxiously waiting, perhaps the disciples jumping up and down, Lord, why aren't we going? The one whom you love is sick. He doesn't answer their prayer immediately as they'd hoped. He allowed Lazarus to die, even though he knew it would cause them all pain. Just look at verse 4. Jesus says, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. There's Jesus' great priority. There's the principle behind his plans and purposes, the glory of God. And he explains more explicitly in verse 14. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And here's a shocking verse. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Jesus has an even bigger purpose than the healing of Lazarus, the glory of God, that his identity might be revealed, that people might believe. As in the book of Ezekiel, it's a seemingly hopeless situation, isn't it? Lazarus may not yet be dry bones, but verse 39, by this time, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days, and there will be a bad odor. As with Ezekiel, the miracle requires obedience, that God's people would roll that stone away because Jesus says so, that they would do as Jesus says, even though it seems hopeless and impossible. God said to Ezekiel that he was doing this so that they would know that he is the Lord. God says to him, then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. And so it is with Jesus here. Jesus acts so that they might know him, in fact, to be the Lord, know him to be God himself, that Jesus is doing the utterly impossible, what only God could do. He reveals himself, verse 25, to be I am, an echo of God's name in the Bible, Yahweh, I am, revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. There is hope for the church. There is hope for individuals. There is hope, Jesus says, for whoever believes in him because of who Jesus is, because of his power. And what does he call us to? Well, to faithful obedience, to the belief that takes Jesus at his word, that trusts in him, that looks to God's sovereignty, God's timing, God's purposes, God's plan, God's glory. May the Lord Jesus fill us afresh today with hope as we trust in him and as we seek to serve him faithfully. Amen.